Good morning. Oh man, got a lot of gifts here. Robert the Redeemed, and I have some redeemed items here. This is a T-shirt I had made up in 1984. That was the last time I gave one. It was a larger size, and my brother Scott Poland said he has a holy dog and wants to take care of it. So I opened up the bag, and there was a small. I said, "That's perfect." So I had him primed for that. So that was for Scott. But I have more T-shirts coming. Okay, I've got two CDs. This one is from a group called One Day. 2003, Passion, Sacred Revolution. I've heard a Third Day, I've never heard of One Day, but it's by Sparrow Records. Does anybody want this one? There you go. Brother David, that's good. And you look good, too. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Holy Ghost is coming. Thank you. You've got it already. This one here is called Praise Classics, Lord of Lords. And some of the songs is, He has made me glad. How majestic is your name? Come just as you are, white as snow. Come let us worship and bow down. And anybody want this one? Come and get it. Whoever gets up here, come. First person gets it. Everybody's been taking the art of conversation and the cue place and all of those things. What I have here is a couple of things. Now, these aren't redeemed. These are sort of new. These are called Table Talk. Table Talk, you can have it. This is from a silent donor. Anybody want a table talk? I have three table talks. You can put it on your table, things to talk about Jesus, questions you have, anything. One for every family, I think. Okay, very good. Finally, you guys have been studying the art of conversation and things. This is the NIV Serendipity Bible for study groups. And what it is, it has the whole Bible, and on the side, on the margins, it has icebreaker questions, and questions you might ask, and things to lead people into discussion about Jesus Christ. I have one that somebody just gave me, a box of books. I guess they know I'm giving them away. And I looked on that. This is really a good one. This is a nice book. So anybody who's planning in the future to have people come to their house, and possibly people have questions about the Bible, and it just has steps to go right through it. You have to come and get it. Whoever gets here. Very good, lady. Very good. Thank you. Hallelujah. Okay, without further ado, I'd like to... my tie? Oh, I gave that away, didn't I? This is my Nordstrom's tie. Which I got for 10 cents at a yard sale. Thank you, Jesus. I had to introduce my wife, Marcia.
Good morning. Last time we were here, we talked a little bit more about the image of the egg and how we are like this body is a shell for the Holy Spirit, which the soul, which is within us. And that starts with the birth of Jesus. Jesus is the first one born with the combination, the unification of God in man. And that's part of, God is continuing his plan for us, which got a little disrupted by the fall of Adam and Eve. But now the plan is back in motion, and Jesus is born. And he comes on the earth, but it doesn't really start to unfold until his baptism. I like Luke, the book of Luke for this. In Luke 3, Jesus is baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven in the form of a dove and rests upon him. The next thing that is said, well, then there's a genealogy of Jesus for a few verses. But then the next thing that happens is Luke 4, and that starts with, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tested for 40 days and nights. And he went without food and water. Now think about this for just a minute. What would happen to you if you went without food and water for 40 days? You'd be dead. Yeah, you'd be dead long before 40 days. I don't know exactly how long you'd make it in the desert, too, which is harsh, dry conditions. I don't know exactly how long, but less than a week, I'm guessing, without water, specifically. So right away, Jesus receives the Holy Spirit is resting on him, he's filled with the Spirit, he begins to become supernatural. He begins to exhibit divine power. And the first step of that is that he doesn't die after 40 days without food and water. And after going through that, he's tempted by the devil. And these temptations are really essential in terms of the development of the soul. And that Jesus is our model for the development of the soul. Like God's plan for us physically, we're born as an infant and we spend 15 to 20 years growing up, learning how to be a human, learning how to survive as a human in this physical body, how to keep it alive and healthy, how to provide for it. I believe that there is a parallel plan for the soul. That soul matures over a period of time. And it's part of our growth. It's part of how God plans our development. That the soul begins to be able to first initially withstand temptation. And so the first one that Jesus goes through is, after going without food and water, the devil says, turn this stone into bread. And you can't imagine what that would be like. I mean, where you're beyond physically starving. But he's able to resist it. And his words are, does anybody remember his words? Man does not live by bread alone. Oh, thanks. Exactly. Well, I think, I believe that Jesus went through these temptations in one swoop. We go through them throughout our life, over and over again. Sometimes smaller versions, sometimes bigger ones. But we will continually go through temptations. And we have the Holy Spirit within us to help resist the temptation. I believe these words are like computer programs, like save or print. I think man does not live by bread alone is a powerful statement. And when you're in a temptation, it's not just food and water, this one. I believe this is also change your circumstances. I don't like what's going on out here. I want it to change. When Robert and I were doing prayer ministry every Sunday at a fairly large church in San Francisco, I can't tell you the number of times people came up for prayer for exactly this request. I don't like my circumstances. I want them to change. I want God to change. I need a different boss. I need a different job. I need a different situation. I'm not happy with my family. Whatever it is, it's that temptation to change it rather than resist that temptation and learn to live with it. Learn to live within what God has been teaching us to do. Learn to live with love and forgiveness and with encouragement, with the gifts, kindness. When you can do that, that changes your situation. Most people don't do that in the world. It's very hard to do that, particularly if your situation is awful. But when you can do that, when you can stand up and say, man does not live by bread alone, and stand with the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit is released into your life. And that's when God can begin to work on whatever it is, the people around you or the situation you're in. When you're just going, change this, it holds the presence of the Holy Spirit back from interacting in the situation you're in. And there are times in my life when I forget this, and I forget those words. I forget to say that or pray that. Man does not live by bread alone. And I think that's a these three statements that Jesus makes are tremendously powerful. I think you can look at the world in from two perspectives. You can see it as a bright world getting darker, or you can see it as a dark world getting brighter. I believe from Genesis 1 that it is actually a dark world getting brighter. In Genesis 1, it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness. So before God said, let there be light, it was all darkness. And then God said, let there be light. And it is good. So that connection of good, that's when good entered the universe, entered the world, is when God created light. And I think I've mentioned this, but a few years ago I looked up that word darkness. I was just looking up words in Hebrew, and it astonished me to find that the word used for darkness there was not absence of light. It was a different absence of light. That word is used for verse 4 when God creates day and night. But that the first word, with the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness, that word is what we now have identified in the last 20 or 30 years is negative space. That's antimatter. That's destruction, sorrow, death, grief, pain. It's a different word than absence of light. And how they knew that when they wrote that part of Genesis is amazing. How they knew that the darkness in space was not just a vacuum, was not just a place without light. It was actually a negative space. A space of destruction. That's what filled, that was everywhere. At the moment, science says that the universe is 96% dark and 4% light. So that's sort of currently where how they measure where we are. So I believe that God's creation of light is growing. We will have more and more light, but part of that is up to us, because we are, as Jesus is the light of the world, as believers, we are part of that light. We help increase that light, and we do it by being part of, by standing up for the kingdom, by resisting the temptations of the enemy, of Satan. So the second temptation that Jesus goes through is the devil says, if you will worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world are success, fame, money, beauty. Can you think of?
Pleasure.
Good one. Anybody else? Power, absolutely. Power and control. Self, me. It's me. It's all about me. That's another one. Owning things, you know, having like the person with the most toys, sort of that joke. What, you know, status. Gosh, there's a lot. So the devil says to Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms. You'll get them all if you worship me. For Jesus, I sort of wonder, you know, how big a temptation that was. I don't know. But it's a really big temptation for me sometimes. I'm like, I would like a little more money, or I would like a little more relaxation, or I'd like to take a trip, or I'd like a little more freedom, or whatever it is. Those are all the kingdoms of the world. Those are not the kingdoms of heaven. It's sort of hard to imagine heaven, you know, without all those things. I think the difference is the true self, the soul inside of us, is connected to all the other souls. It's not separate. It's not me. It's all. It's in all. So I think maybe, and this is just an image for me, maybe there isn't private ownership in heaven. I don't know. But that's sort of a surmise on my part. But what's Jesus' response to this temptation? Oh, it's not up there yet. I will worship the Lord my God and him only. In other words, I won't worship you. And this, it amazes me. It's always amazed me that here's this guy who shows up, who can heal any disease, deliver anyone from demonic, an influence, bring love and goodness into the world, and they decide to kill him. That's because he doesn't go after the approval of man. These kingdoms are all about getting man's approval. And Jesus doesn't go after that. He's able to resist that temptation. And that leads to temptation number three, which is the devil leads him up to a high cliff and says, well, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off and the angels will protect you. In other words, you won't be harmed. Nothing will happen to you. I sort of envision this temptation as you won't have any consequences. You can do whatever you want, and nothing will happen to you. it's sort of the, have you ever heard of the story, The Portrait of Dorian Gray? It's about a man who was a painter, and he was very handsome, and he painted himself, and he made the wish that he would always look like that. And his wish is granted by the devil. And so then he goes out and commits every sin, all the vices. And instead of it showing in him, it shows in the painting. The painting becomes diseased and ugly and horrible. But Dorian Gray goes on being young and beautiful. That's sort of, he murders people. He harms people. He can do, but there's no consequences. It's sort of a fictionalized version of what happens if you have no consequences. I remember as a kid wondering, I bet I could lie here and nobody would find out. Or how would they know? Because, you know, not realizing how smart my parents really were, thinking that I could get away with things. But that's a smaller version of that. I can do what I want, and nothing, no one will find out. There won't be any consequences. But there are consequences. And this is I think, still an important part of being a Christian, is you can commit sins and you can be forgiven, but you will still have consequences. God will not take away your consequences. And Jesus' response to this is, do not put God to the test. Which is an interesting response, I think. What do you think that means, do not put God to the test? Do you think he's saying you're going to be disappointed? You're going to have consequences? Or you might be shielded? I'm not sure exactly what this means, except it means you can't be protected from consequences. Ultimately, they'll catch up with you. If you keep pushing it, keep doing things that you know are particularly emotionally, spiritually harmful, like lies, even little white lies, or gossip, or little things that grow bigger. There are consequences. There are consequences within you. Just like if you don't take care of your body, your physical body, there are consequences. You become ill. You end up with infections and sores, and you know it can't be removed. And it's part of being able to walk with the Lord and understand that, like when he gave us the Ten Commandments, that was like saying to a 2-year-old, don't play in the street because you'll get hurt. You'll be damaged. Those commandments are about protecting the soul. So as we develop, as we grow, the soul develops, it's essential that it's protected, that it's kept clean, that it's kept as pure as possible, that we participate in forgiveness, and that, you know, we allow the Lord to, we go to the Lord and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to get through those things in our life that are temptations. And they're going to go on continually. I want to bring this towards Robert. The last part of this is, after Jesus goes through the three temptations, it says, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. That's essential. By resisting temptation, the power of the Holy Spirit is released into the world. It's released into our life, and it's released into the world. Now, God's going to decide how to use that. He may not do exactly what we wanted him to do, but that is the action of how it works. And immediately after that, he goes into the synagogue. His ministry begins. He goes into the synagogue and begins to teach. He has his first deliverance. He delivers a man who is demonized. He heals a woman with a high fever. And then people begin to bring people who are sick to him, and he begins to heal many, many people. That all happens in chapter 4 of Luke. It is the description of how Jesus is empowered on the earth and how his ministry begins to unfold into all of our lives.
So I want to know what happened to Dorian Gray. She talked about Dorian Gray and about how he had the portrait, and as he committed all of these things, he looked good. Everybody saw him and thought how handsome he was. Meanwhile, in the other room was this really ugly, grotesque portrait of who he was inside. And what happens is that when it's exposed, when somebody finally takes the painting and exposes it, I think they destroy it. Then it happens to him. They destroy the painting, and all of a sudden, all of these things are revealed in him, and he dies very ugly and painfully. So just to bring the ending on that, only got about 8 minutes here, so follow the Holy Spirit on this one. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, as it was released in Acts, chapter 2 of Acts, was to bring the people together, to unite them, to unite the body. And to personalize that to this group is united. You all know each other. You're tight together. You share each other. You know the problems each person goes through. I mean, I sit around in prayer times and people start praying and they all know because everybody's confessed about who they are. They're transparent. We've all shown ourselves who we truly are because you know who you are. Because we have an opportunity. Jesus was offered, he could jump from this highest place. He could jump from there, and he says, and Satan says the angels would rescue him, and they would rescue him. But you think about it, if he would have jumped and the angels rescued him, everybody in Jerusalem would have seen it, and they said, wow, this man is special. He's really good. Look at him. Yeah, and everybody would have said, acknowledged it because that had happened. But it wasn't God's plan that man would be raised up. It's not God's plan. It was Satan's plan that Jesus would be special. Everybody, he'd walk around, everybody come up to him and say, this guy's from God, and they would have just worshipped him and worshipped him. And that's one of the temptations about being in the Spirit, is that we want to look good. We want to be like Dorian Gray. We want to look so good. But behind us is his portrait. And what Jesus wants us to do is to say, no, I'm struggling here. This is my problem. So what he does, so when you say that, he takes that wart off your face or off of your ear and sticks it on the portrait. So that actually you look divinely good. I don't know if this makes sense to you. But we look divinely as we're able to share about what's going on in our life like this body does here. As we're able to share with each other without fear of judgment, but knowing that we're going to be loved by one another, we're fulfilling what God wants, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But there's the thing that's sort of missing. I think sometimes we have to understand it. We have to know it. We have to realize it. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of us, of God, is to be able to say, I could look at somebody, I'm going to use you, Ricky. I could look at Ricky and determine the Lord wants something for him. First, I would acknowledge it. I would ask the Holy Spirit to come. I'd say, come, Holy Spirit. Then I'd say, Ricky, God loves you so much. He knows your heart. He knows everything that you've done for him. He knows that you have ears to listen to him. He knows that you're a hard head sometimes, but that's the way he created you, because he knows you're determined. He knows you're a triathlon athlete. But you do it because you love doing it. And then I could say, okay, now, Lord, I want you to minister to him. Now, this is where the crux comes. Jesus Christ is inside of me. He's inside of each man and woman here. He's inside of them. So I could say, on step three, I could say, man of God, you're going to do things that you never thought before. You're going to be a father. A hope that you've always wanted. You're going to be a father because that's what Jesus wants for you. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And we just praise God for that. Because what it is, it's being able to speak instead of getting out of the way and say, okay, Jesus, you do it. I don't want to take any risks. The Lord is saying, I want you to do it. I want you to speak. I want you to encourage your brothers and your sisters. I want you to do this. I want you to look at them. And if you will do this, if you will encourage, edify, and support, I will open your eyes to what their needs are. And we've got it all together. I mean, I was with a group last night. The Holy Spirit was so powerful around there, but they didn't have the unity. And they were running around like it was just like bam, bam, bam. And there was no unity. But here we have the unity. And it's just like we just need the fire to go on. We need to say, wake up. The King of Glory is coming in that door. And what his purpose for us is to be made perfect in his image. That painting we have that's hidden can be burned up, and we can talk and we can relax and be in peace with each other. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We got about 3 minutes, so I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to do this. Because stand up. Probably one of my biggest frustrations has been, I've only been able to express half of what God's done in my life. And I can't get it all out. I just can't get it all out. And the Lord's been telling me, Robert, you're depending too much upon yourself. You have to just trust in the Holy Spirit and let him do that. So I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to each one of us. Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus. We say, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord. We know that you love your children here, that you've gathered them together. So come, Lord, and speak to them in intimacy and love. Bring your gifts of peace and love and what else we need.
Some of us that we're struggling with your value because the world doesn't affirm you. You're not receiving from the world how really important and precious you are. But the Lord sees that. The Lord is saying, you are really valuable. You are precious gold to me. It doesn't matter whether the world sees it or not.
The world will attempt to look at every weakness and expose you to your shame. That's what the world will do. However, Jesus Christ sees you, knows who you are. He says, you're righteous because I say so. You're lovely because I say so. You have value because I've put value in it. I've established it in your minds. I've established value in your soul. I've established value in your character. You belong to me. So, Lord, we just ask for more, Father, that you just continue to give us more of your spirit of joy and gratitude. We say thank you now, Lord. We say thank you now for the favor that you've given us in the past. We say thank you now for the favor that lies ahead. We say thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So as we walk, and the Lord wants us to do something as we walk, we're going to encourage one another. And it's going to be sort of like there's a spirit of humility over the place right now. Just the presence of God brings us into a humble place in ourselves. So when you look at your brother or sister, just know that they need a smile and they need a handshake, pat on the back, and a good word. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you, Jesus. We thank you for Pastor Joseph. We thank you for this mighty man of God. We thank you, Lord, for just the time that you're giving him, personal time with you, Lord, personal time. Thank you, Father, for his return when he comes, when he walks through that door in the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, greet somebody.